All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I am so looking forward to next Sunday. We're going to have a wonderful time. I hope that you will maybe call somebody and invite them to come with you next week. Maybe somebody that used to come here, just invite them to come. Tell them we're having our 50th anniversary and we'd like to have them here. And let's just fill up the building to capacity. If we have to leave the choir up, get chairs out, whatever we have to do, we'll do it. That'll be fine. We're going to have the TV monitor set up in Baker, and if we need to put some folks over there, we can do that, and it'll be just a live feed from here to there, and so we're looking forward to it. It's going to be a great day, and it's not just the morning. We're going to do some things in the evening service that will be a tremendous blessing to you. Pastor Sterling Walsh is going to be here. He's going to be singing in the morning service next week. One of the specials. There's a couple, and he'll be singing. And then on Sunday night, he's going to sing with the choir. And sing with Fran a couple of the Living Cross songs that they did through the years, and you just don't want to miss anything. It's just going to be a great day. And after the service is over, we'll go up to the gym and eat fellowship, it's just going to be a special time. I don't want to give away all the things that are going to happen, but there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen, and presentations and letters read and various and sundry things. So it's just going to be a special day, and it just won't be the same if you're not here. So please get here, and just be ready for the Lord to bless your heart and have a good day. I'm excited about it, and I think it's going to be just tremendous, and I can't wait. But tonight, doors open, and I got to preach again. So here we go. All right, John 14. Let's begin in verse 15. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking with his disciples. They have been in the upper room, and that's what happened in chapter 13. And they had the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and he started talking about what was about to happen. And of course, you remember Judas went out and he betrayed the Lord Jesus, and the Lord could see the angst that was in their faces when he was talking about his death. And he has just spent 3.5 years with these men. 3.5 years. He has taught them. He has blessed them. He has prepared them, and now he's leaving. And so as he is preparing them for his leaving, he says to them in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." All right, now that's pretty simple. Would you agree? Just keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All right, let's pray together. And I'm basically going to use verse 14 tonight. I mean 15 tonight for my sermon where I began the reading. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want to just entitle the sermon tonight, Keeping His Commandments. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessings now upon us, and we thank you for the blessing that the music has been, the blessing that the testimonies have been. And Father, we look forward to next Sunday. We look forward to celebrating 50 years of the ministry of the Church of the Open Door. And we thank you for the vision that you gave to Pastor Baker all those years ago, that Father, he could see a church that was separated from the world, and a church that was concerned about the souls of men, a church that cared about little boys and girls, a church that cared about the community. And Father, I just thank you for the vision that you placed on his heart 50 years ago. And now here we are on the edge of celebrating that initial service. And Father, we just are praying for your richest blessings and for you to be with us in a great way. And I pray tonight that you'll bless the message. We just ask for the Spirit of God to help each one of us tonight to see the spiritual value of this statement that was made by the Lord here in this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Father, help us tonight to just see this. Help us to apply this to our lives and just to do right. Oh God, help us tonight. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and bless and help me as I speak and give ears to hear to our people tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Have you ever said, I just don't feel like reading my Bible today? You ever said that? Have you ever said, maybe you said, well, I know that I should go to church tonight, but I just don't feel like going tonight. Or maybe you said, I know that it's Wednesday night and I should go to church tonight, but I just don't feel like going. Or maybe you said, I know that I ought to pray today, but I just don't feel like praying. Well, I want you to realize, folks, that all of us go through these conflicts with our character. Every Christian in this room does it. We all go through it. And you say, well, what is that going on? Well, simply put, it is your old nature doing battle with your new nature. That is a spiritual conflict that every single believer faces. You see, before you're saved, you are one nature, and that is a fallen nature. The nature that you got from your parents, and they got it from their parents all the way back to Adam. And every single person born into this world has that old nature. that old man that is in them that is bent away from God and bent away from the truth. And so when you get saved, God does not eradicate that old nature. We sung a moment ago one of the hymns. I think it was the second one that we did tonight. There is a fountain, and it talked about that we are saved to sin no more. Well, the day is coming when we won't sin anymore. You say, wow, I can't wait for that day. Well, the Lord has to come back or you have to die to get there, one or the other. But I want you to know you're not going to get there in this life. I talked to a guy one time, knocked on his door in the first church I pastored, and I'll never forget. I can still see his face. I knocked on the door. He came to the door, and he had a great big medallion cross around his neck. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Folks, if you have to advertise your Christianity by a necklace, you got a problem. Yeah, you're welcome. And so he come to the door with his great big cross around his neck. Oh, come in, he said. And he started before I could even get in the room. And finally he said, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to believe. Well, I had already heard about 10 things that I did not believe. And I said, oh, really? What's that? He said, I think that it is so possible for a man to live so close to God that he just doesn't sin anymore. And I said, oh, man, what a terrible, terrible thing. He said, what? I said, you just broke your streak right there. You just sinned. And he said, I'm there. I said, what a shame. You just broke your streak. And he got mad, and I said, that doubly proves that you just broke your streak. Folks, listen, I don't care who you are, you cannot live above sin. Why? Because you've got this old nature, that's why. And that old nature is constantly battling for control as to who is going to run you. And so if you're saved, you've got this new nature, and that new nature wants you to feed it by coming to church and reading your Bible and by serving the Lord and by praying and being obedient to the things of God. But then there's that old nature. And that old nature is always battling against the new nature, and it wants us to override our new nature, and it wants us to skip prayer, and it wants us to skip church and skip Bible reading. It just wants us to do the exact opposite that the new nature wants us to do. And so we have to be real careful when we find this battle raging in our lives. We could easily end up in a powerless and in a fruitless and in a spiritual mess in our Christian life if we at that point of battle are making the wrong decisions about which nature is going to run the show in our lives. Now you'll notice here in this 15th verse, the Lord Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, do you love the Lord Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, of course I do. All right, then, hey, do what's right. If you love the Lord, then do the right thing. I mean, if you love the Lord, just keep God's commandments. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, then keep my commandments. I mean, you just serve the Lord and keep his commandments. And that develops a character in your life, and you just do what you're supposed to do. I mean, even when you don't feel like doing it, just keep the Lord's commandments. Even when you have to force yourself to do it, you just keep the Lord's commandments. Even when you don't want to, you just keep on keeping the Lord's commandments. And that's what that little verb, keep, means in that verse. It is in a tense in which it is a command for doing something in the future that is a simple action. And it would mean something like this. If you love me, then keep on keeping my commandments. You just keep doing it because you're supposed to do it. I remember years ago when I was in college, Lester Roloff would come every January and preach at Boulevard Baptist Church. And a bunch of us would go over and just sit on the front row and listen to Lester Roloff preach. Did any of you ever get to hear Brother Lester? You heard him preach. Several of you did. My. What an amazing guy he was. And Lester Roloff said that in the first church that he pastored, there was this great big guy that sang in the choir. And he was the bass section in the choir. I mean, he just had the voice and had this big old booming voice. And Lester said that one day they went in and he said, I need somebody to pray. And he turned around and called on that man from the choir loft to pray and said in his great big old booming voice, said that man said, Lord, help us to do right. Not because we're afraid we'll go to hell if we don't, but help us to do right because it's right to do right. And Lester said, I never got over that. You just do right because it's right to do right. And so that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. He is saying that you and I are just supposed to do the right thing. So much of being a good Christian has to do with one word. You want to know what that word is? It's D-U-T-Y, duty. Just doing what you're supposed to do. Now, think of this. Number one. I want to show you tonight, the Christian's duty is to serve God. That's our job, folks. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But you know, many folks give up. They give up their responsibility to God. They give up on their duty when they quit enjoying their service. You know that's true? I don't know how many times in 40 years of being in the ministry that I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I've lost the burden that I had for souls. I just don't enjoy soul winning anymore. I used to love to tell people about Jesus, and I counted it a great privilege, and it was so exciting, but it just doesn't move me anymore. I just don't get moved by it anymore. I can't tell you how many people have said, you know, Pastor, I used to love to read my Bible, and my heart would just burn when I sat down and opened the Word of God. And there were some days when I could not get enough, and I would sit and read the Bible for hours on end. But I don't know what's wrong with me, Pastor. I just don't enjoy it like I used to. It just doesn't stir my soul like it once did. Pastor, I used to love to pray, but now I pray and it's like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce down and hit me on top of the head again. I used to just fill with joy and excitement, and I was in touch with heaven's throne and I enjoyed it so much. But Pastor, now I just don't know. I don't know what's wrong with me, but something has happened and I just don't enjoy praying anymore. I've had people say, you know, Pastor, I've lost the thrill of coming to church. I used to love to come to church, and I never missed, and I just couldn't get enough. I couldn't wait for the services to start. I tingled when I heard the word of God preached, and I rejoiced in my heart when I heard the choir sing. But now I find that I just soon stay home. What's wrong with me? All right, now listen very carefully, Christian. I want to help you tonight if I can. You know, after the honeymoon of the Christian life is over, the reality of Satan's attacks sets in. It sets in right there. And your old nature begins to attack and battle against your new nature, and you will find yourself, when that battle takes place, at one of the most critical areas and critical crossroads in your life. And I'll tell you when it often hits. It often hits when the kids get gone. When the kids are gone, that's when it hits. Oh, I've seen it so many times. And what happens when you no longer tingle? What are you going to do then? What happens when the kids aren't there as motivation for you to do right? What happens when you no longer enjoy it like you used to? What happens when your old nature has risen up and that old nature starts to push down on the new nature? I'm telling you, folks, it's right there that will determine whether someday you rise to do some great things for God or whether you sink and into a life of being cold and indifferent in your Christian life. Better be careful. Better be careful right there. And what you do when you no longer tingle, that's important. What you do when you no longer enjoy it, that's important. You see, folks, I don't know why it's this way. If I had the answer for that, I'd write a book and be a millionaire. But God created us so that we cannot be constantly stimulated by the same stimuli over and over and over and over again. That's just the way God made us. I don't know why we're that way, but what thrills us today may not move us at all tomorrow. That's just the way life is. To illustrate, when we lived out in Joliet, I started working on my master's when we were in West Virginia. And then when I got my master's done, amazingly, I made straight A's. I don't know how that happened. To be honest with you, I graduated from my master's and my doctorate summa cum laude. I graduated from undergrad Lord how cum. All right, but I applied myself a second time around, and so I made straight A's, and I thought, well, that wasn't that hard. So they wrote me a letter and they said, okay, you've got your master's now. Because you got straight A's, we're going to take off so much for your doctorate. If you will earn your doctorate, it will cost you this much less than it normally would cost. And so I said, well, might as well. So I went ahead and I started working on my master's, my doctorate. And so I did. Took about 3.5 years to do it, but I did it night and day sometimes, many times, and a lot of trips down to Dothan, Alabama for classes, just a lot of trips, a lot of miles on the car. And so when all that was done, I thought, well, okay, I'm going to buy myself a present for working so hard. And so I did. I bought me a Harley Davidson. Yes, I did. I bought a used one, but it only had 4,000 miles on it. It was like brand new, but it had all the stuff on it that I wanted, all straight pipes and the chrome, and, you know, it was black, I don't know why, but I grew up on motorcycles. I had my first one when I was 12, and I've just always ridden them, and so I thought one of these days when I grow up, I'm going to get a big bike, and so I did. And when I first got that motorcycle, it didn't matter how cold it was, I rode it. I mean, in Chicago, Illinois, I'm out there with long johns on and leather on to keep from freezing to death, but I rode that motorcycle. Didn't matter to me, I rode it. And I rode it everywhere. I'm sure people drove by and said, "You see that idiot just went by on a motorcycle? It's 32 degrees and that idiot's riding a motorcycle." Yeah, but they didn't know the idiot was pretty smart. He had on enough clothes that he could have been in the polar vortex and he would have been fine. And I rode it and I rode it and I rode it and I rode it all over the place. On my day off, get on that motorcycle and take off. And just ride all over northern Indiana. Ride all over Illinois and southern Wisconsin. Just ride everywhere. And then something happened. You know what happened? We moved here. And all of a sudden, you became more important to me than anything in the world. All of a sudden, Church of the Open Door became my world. And that motorcycle sat in the garage. And I remember one day saying, "I've got to ride that motorcycle. It's going to seize up on me." And so I went out there and tried to start. Battery was dead. And so about that time, the phone rang. And Pensacola Christian College said, "We have got to have $6,000. Or your girls, your daughter cannot come to school here. You have got," and we looked in the bank and we didn't have $6,000. And Karen said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Sell the motorcycle." What? I about knocked her over. Sell your baby? Well, you know, when I first got it, oh my. I mean, I'm putting this on it and putting that on it. You know how that is, Hugh. I'm putting this chrome piece on it and that chrome piece. And I had to get this seat and this thing and this symbol and all that. I mean, just every time I would preach somewhere or do a funeral, somebody give me $100 for doing a funeral, I'm running down to the Harley-Davidson store to buy an emblem I can put on my motorcycle. I mean, kids are starving, but I've got a good motorcycle. But that's how we are. That's how we are. We cannot be stimulated over and over and over by the same stimulus. And folks, we're like that with everything in life. And we are like that with spiritual things. We therefore have to exercise character and duty to just do what is right to do. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." We're not supposed to pray just because we like to pray. We're supposed to pray because we're supposed to pray. I mean, when you pray because you're doing what God tells you to do, and when you read the Bible because you're doing what God tells you to do, and when you come to church because God said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, I mean, that's when you're on the way to becoming the kind of Christian that God can put his hand on and use in a mighty way. And that's what we need in our churches today. We need a transfusion of obedience, a transfusion of just serving the Lord. Not because it tingles or, folks, listen, we've been doing this a long time. I mean, we've been doing this a long time now. 50 years we celebrate next week. The tingle is over. I mean, we don't always enjoy it, or we even because we want to, but because we're supposed to. That's why we ought to serve the Lord. We just serve him because we ought to serve him. And I found that when you make yourself do what you're supposed to do, you soon find yourself enjoying it. All right, second thing, good Christians do what they ought to do regardless. I want to tell you something, folks. I have never gotten to the place where I said this, but I have gotten to the place where I can honestly say this. I never could say this in the past, but I don't always feel like coming in here and preaching on Sundays. Here lately. Oh, there's a lot of Sundays I just don't feel like it. You say, well, then why do you come? Because I have a duty to come. You say, well, why don't you let one of these other guys preach? No. No. It's my job. Y'all go get your own job. This is my job. I don't always feel like doing it. You say, well, then why do you do it? Because it's my duty. God's told me to do it. And it's just that simple, folks. I mean, I do it. I want to do it. And you know what I find? Just like this morning, I'm going to be honest with you. I got one leg out this morning. And then I got the other leg out this morning. And I sat on the end of the bed and it was still dark outside. And it was cold. I didn't have the heat on. And it was cold. And I sat there on the edge of the bed. And I thought, I wonder if Chris has got a sermon ready. And I had the cell phone in my hand. And I thought, no, you sorry thing, get up. And you go do what you're supposed to do. And I came in and I was glad I did. We had a good day this morning. Folks, do you see what I'm saying? Let's just do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. I'm not complaining here. Please don't take this the wrong way. But pastors should not have to inspire their church members to live for God. You just should not have to inspire people to live for God. We spend so much time of our time in the pulpits inspiring and motivating and challenging folks to do right and to do what they ought to do, to go soul winning, to come to church. You ought not have to preach on coming to church. God's people ought to come to church. The sky is blue and the grass is green and the Pope's a Catholic and some things just are what they are. And Christians ought to go to church. You ought not have to preach on tithing. We ought not have to preach on work on folks working in the nursery or folks singing in the choir. It just ought to be automatic. But listen, inspiration should not drive us. Obligation ought to drive us. Now, thank God when inspiration does drive us. Thank God for it. Because I'm telling you, there's some Sundays where, and there's been a couple here lately, where I get up on Sunday morning and I'm excited about it because I know I can't wait to preach the sermon that I have ready for you. I can't wait for it. I'm kind of like that with the one that I got on my computer right now. I've been working on it all week, but I didn't get it done. So I'll give it to you when I get back from Israel. But oh my soul, it's a great thought. And when you get thoughts like that, you get ideas like that, you know, that inspiration drives you. That drives you. But when inspiration does not drive us, then obligation ought to drive us. Our duty to obey the Lord ought to drive us. And folks, here is where we learn to perform our obligation and our duty. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me. If you love me, keep my commandments. You say, well, Pastor, I love the Lord. Do you? Then keep his commandments. You know how you can learn to love the Lord? Right here. You read this every day, you'll learn to love Him. If you read it, you'll love Him. It's just the way it is. We obey God's word and we keep His commandments because we love Christ. I've probably told you this a dozen times, but I was pastoring at Bell Creek Baptist Church down in Dixie, West Virginia, and a fella in the church said, "Pastor, are you going to the National Sword of the Lord Conference?" And I said, "My brother and a friend of ours, Fanny Brown's husband Joe, I said, yeah, we're going to go." And he said, I know some folks in that area. You could probably stay at their house if you wanted to go to the conference. And so we did some checking on things and found out that, yeah, we could stay there and wouldn't cost us anything. And we could stay at their house. It would be just a real good thing. So we did. And so I went to the first Sword of the Lord conference that I had ever been to. And it was great. It was a lot of fun. We had a great time. First one I'd ever been to. And I was sitting there on the final night of the conference, the last night of the conference. And I heard my name and I turned around and it was a guy that I went to school with. We had graduated together. We were in several classes together. I went around, we started talking he said, "Well, where are you?" And I told him where I was. And he said, "Oh, I've never heard of that." And I said, "No, I don't expect you would have." Kind of out in the middle of no man's land. I said, "Are you pastoring?" And he said, "Yes." He said, I pastor a church." And he told me that he was in Ohio somewhere, if memory serves me right. And so he said, "Well, how's your church doing?" And I said, "Well, we're doing good." I said, "It's really amazing. Our little old community, little old tiny town, and yet we fill up the building every service. It's just amazing what God's doing." I said, "How's your church doing?" And he kind of dropped his head. And he said, "Well, we're not doing very good." And I said, "Well, what's the matter?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, the people, they won't tithe, they won't come to church, they won't go soul winning. He said, they don't want to spend any money to improve things. He said, it's just like I'm just butting my head against the wall. I can't get them to do anything. And I had just preached a sermon the week before from this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so I looked at him and I said, "Well, I can tell you what's wrong with your people." And he said, "You can?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "It's right here in John 14. He said, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "They don't love the Lord." Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." They're not keeping them. Evidently, they don't love the Lord. And he just looked at me and he said, "Well, I declare, I believe you're right." And so I told him, I said, "You know, go home and just preach on the Lord. Preach on the Lord. Preach every sermon on the Lord Jesus and tell everybody how wonderful He is. Just preach out the Gospels and show how forgiving He is and how compassionate He is and how grace, full of grace He is. Just preach on Jesus and tell folks about Jesus." And so he told me he was going to do that. I don't know if he did. I never did hear from him again. But folks, listen, that's the bottom line. If you love the Lord, then you'll keep His commandments. Look at verse 16. If we love Him and do what we're supposed to do, Jesus says the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will bless our lives. But it all starts with us doing what we're supposed to do. I mean, there's probably not a person in this room that doesn't want God's blessing in your life. Every one of us wants God's Holy Spirit to bless our daily lives. Do we not? Of course we do. Well, right here's where it begins. If you love the Lord, then keep His commandments. I got a letter a couple of years ago from a man who was once a great leader in his church. And I had preached in a sword conference with Dr. Smith. And this fella was a great leader in that church at one time. This church is down south. And Dr. Smith and I preached in that church. This fella was a leader in that church. He was not one of the pastors. He was a layperson in that church. And the night that, on Tuesday night, Dr. Smith preached first, and I preached second. And I preached a message that I've preached here in this church. I preached it to you. But I preached a message on serving and just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Basically the same theme, just from a different angle. And I preached that sermon that night in that church. And a couple years ago, after the conference was over, a few weeks went by, and I got a letter from this man. And it was a long letter. Long letter. I mean, this man poured his heart and soul into every thought, every paragraph. And in the letter, he started out telling me that when he got saved and then how the Lord used him when the church was small, and then it started to grow, and then this pastor came, and then that pastor came, and how involved he was. And it says in the letter, he said that my problems, get this now, my problems started the day I went to the pastor and said, I want to give up my Sunday school class. He said, that's when it started. That's when it all started. And he said, my pastor begged me not to do that. And then he went on and said, but I did give up the class. And soon I started missing prayer meeting. And then I started missing Sunday school. And then I started missing Sunday night. And then I started missing Sunday morning. And he relayed in that letter how that over the next 4 or 5 years, he lost his children who were teenagers, how he lost his children, and then how he and his wife got divorced, and then how miserable he was for the way he had been turned his back on the Lord. And he asked me to pray for him. And he said, by the way, I was in the service on that Tuesday night, and I wanted to come to the altar, and I wanted to get my heart right, but something just held me back. I tell you what it was. It was that old nature that just had him by the throat and was not going to turn him loose. And he said, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. I need your prayers. And then he signed his name, and down at the bottom, he put P.S. It all started the day I resigned my Sunday school class. Selah. Think about it. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's a guy that had enough spiritual discernment, even though he's as backslidden as he could be. But he has enough spiritual discernment to know where he messed up. Folks, I'm begging you, do what's right. Do what's right. Just do what's right.